Thank you, Kidners and Nate. Having heard that, I have a guitar for sale. I'm just kidding. If you will turn to Colossians chapter 3 with me, we're going to look at 17 verses. And these 17 verses are packed with theology and also packed with action items for each and every Christian. And you're probably wondering why I would pick out this many verses to cover, because the reason is I want to give an overview of what Paul is really trying to communicate to us here. And it's true, you could come up with a pretty good to-do list out of these 17 verses, and you could also preach a lot of different sermons on the theology that is contained here. But bear with me as we look at all of them this morning. Beginning at verse 1, Colossians 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is a perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So here we have an abundance of theology and quite a to-do list that God has given to us. And as you look at this passage, what I want you to consider this morning is simply just this one thought: simply be Christian. As I mentioned, we could take time to put together quite a to-do list and action items of what Paul is asking us to do here. We could also take a lot of time and digest the theology. But simply, all I want you to do this morning is consider what Paul is trying to teach us. He's trying to teach us simply to be Christian. As you and I go out into the world, that we would exemplify Christ, that we lift up Christ, so that the world, the people with whom we deal with, whether we're in the workplace, whether we're in the church, whether we're in our family, that we will simply be Christian, to exemplify Christ and all that he is and all that he has done for us in our lives. Our issue is not legalism versus grace. As entertaining as that thought is, and as many sermons as we could preach on that thought, that is not what the heart is about here. That is not what Paul is driving us toward. Legalism versus grace. In fact, if you remember, it was two Sundays ago, I preached on Colossians chapter 2. And if ever there is a passage that pits legalism against grace, it is Colossians chapter 2. You remember what Paul said there? Why, if you've died to the earthly elementary principles of the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? And then he went on to say, why would you allow anyone to be your judge? Don't allow anyone to be your judge. Don't do that. And what I challenge you to do, if you have time and you want to do it and you can't fall asleep at night, go ahead and get that sermon and take it home with you and listen to it again. Because I think I accomplished a Class C miracle. I preached on Colossians 2 and I never used the word legalism. Did you notice that? Because I didn't want you to get that idea in your head. Because as soon as people hear legalism versus grace, they immediately divide into two camps. They say, oh, he's preaching on grace. He's always preaching on grace. Yeah, but You better do this, you better do that, and people get into that camp. Then the other people, yeah, you better preach on grace, yeah. And then we have this little thing going. And that's really not what the heart of the matter is. The matter is not legalism versus grace. What Paul is driving us to is Christ versus idols. That is at the heart of the matter here. And if you and I have Christ at the center of our heart and the center of our mind, and we are set our mind and our heart on Jesus Christ, and we have dismantled the idols that would take the place of Jesus Christ, then everything falls into place. Then you can absolutely begin to do the things that God has equipped you and called you and empowered you to do. Dismantle the idols and have Christ in the proper place in your heart and in your mind. Our concern is about being Christian, about simply living our lives before Christ. And as we go out into a culture that we believe is decaying, that we will lift up and exemplify Jesus Christ in all that we do and all that we say. In fact, I think this one passage in all Colossians 3 drives this point home for us. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Now, if you're a good Christian and you go to church every Sunday and you try to do what is right, when you read that passage, I know what sticks in your mind. Do not lie. And you read that and you say, okay, Paul said, do not lie. I have to make sure I do not lie. I have to make sure I go through the day without lying. Cannot lie. Honey, did you fill up the car with gas like I asked you? Yeah. As you sneak out the back door to fill up the car with gas because you lied about it. And we do this all the time. And then you start to beat yourself up. Why can I not lie? Why do I have to lie all the time? And you forget the theology behind it. Paul says, do not lie to one another since or because you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. You're not the same person anymore. You don't have to lie anymore. You used to have to lie. You couldn't help it before. But now that Christ has taken up residence in your life, that you've died with Christ, you're now living with Christ, you're able not to lie. And that's what we ought to remember. And if we have Christ at the center of our heart and the center of our mind, then living the Christian life and doing the things that God has called us to do becomes an easy, easy task. Take my yoke upon you, for it is light and it is easy. I'm not a good mechanic. I hate to work on mechanical things, but one day I bought these new pedals for my bicycle, so I had to put these new pedals on my bicycle. Should be an easy job. You should be able to get a wrench and take off the pedals and put the new ones on. So I get the wrench and I get the bike and I start, I remember the little thing, left, loose, right, tight, left, loose, right, tight. Got that. See, I can do mechanic stuff. So I'm left, and pretty soon I have bloody knuckles. And pretty soon I've gone through a can or two of WD-40, and I still don't have one pedal off. And I'm getting frustrated. So I go, well, maybe I'll try the other side. Go over to the other side, left, loose, pedal comes right off. What's the deal with that? And I got thinking, maybe I should try turning it the other way. So I go around the other side of the bike, and sure enough, I don't know why, well, I know why they do this. You engineers, you always get me. They're different. But did you know that? That the pedals on a bike are different. One, you have to tighten one way, one the other way. And some of you know that. And I don't know why you know that, but you know that. I don't know that. Now I know that. And the problem is, many of us go through life, living our Christian life, turning the wrench the wrong way. You go through life and you struggle and you wind up with bloody knuckles and you get frustrated with yourself. And you think, do not lie, do not lie. Oh, it's noon and I lied already. And you beat yourself up. You're turning the wrench the wrong way. You're concentrating on the wrong thing. If Christ is the center of your heart and the center of your mind and no idols are in the way, you're turning the wrench the right way. And then you're able not to lie. You're able to carry out everything that God wants you to carry out and to live a life that brings glory and honor to Jesus Christ. What we're talking about here is doing or being. It's that old debate. Does doing come first or does being come first? Do or be? Do or be? Do be, do be, do. And Frank Sinatra just got in here somehow. Doing and being. Well, what I think we can conclude by looking at this previous verse, do not lie. Why? Because of who you are. Since you laid aside the old self, I believe we can conclude that being comes first. Doing and being really go hand in hand, but being leads the way. It always does. Who we are in Jesus Christ, what Christ has done for us in the past, and who we are now in Him. All that we are in Jesus Christ. This empowers us then to do what is right, to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ in everything that we do. In other words, it is who we are in Christ that empowers us to do what is right and good. It is who we are in Jesus Christ that empowers us to do what is right and good. And if you get that backwards, you're going to go through life turning the wrench the wrong way. And it will not work. If you turn the wrench the right way, if you understand who you are in Christ, that Christ has taken up residence in your life, then everything falls into place. So let's look at our new life in Jesus Christ. I want to call your attention to verse 3. Here Paul writes in Colossians 3:3, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." This is positionally who we are. And if you notice what Paul does in this passage, he talks about our past, our present, and our future theologically. So our past, what has happened in the past? If you are a Christian, if there is a point in your life where you trusted in Jesus Christ, I don't know how you said the prayer or how that came about, but if there is a point in your life when you realized you were a sinner, that God is really who He said He is, that He really sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and Christ died for you, and if you trust in Him, you have eternal life. If you've done that in the past, then this is what happened to you. Positionally, at that point, you were hidden in Jesus Christ. Although it happened in the past, the results continue on to the present. In other words, if God the Holy Father looks at you today, He doesn't see all the sin. He doesn't see all the mistakes that you made. He sees Jesus Christ. Your life is hidden in Him. This is what has happened to you. And now you can boldly approach the throne of God. You can stand in the presence of holiness because your life is hidden in Jesus Christ. And conditionally, you are undergoing renewal. If you will, notice verse 10 and 11 again. Paul says, "And have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all." In other words, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what background, if you trusted in Jesus Christ, you are being renewed. And this goes on every day. You probably get frustrated with yourself from time to time. You're trying to live the Christian life. You're trying to do the things that Paul calls us to do in Colossians 3. And you realize you fall short. And then you begin beating yourself up. But just relax a little and understand that you're a work in progress. Your sanctification is progressive. And God is doing the work of renewal in your life. And He is doing the work. He's already done the work. He's doing the work. And He's empowering you to live the Christian life. And as you put Christ at the center of your heart and the center of your mind, you will be renewed day by day. Renewal. Positionally hidden with Christ, your life is hidden in Christ, and conditionally undergoing renewal, progress is being made. And then you think about the future. Verse 4, Paul writes, "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory." So we look forward to that day. This is all the theology behind what Paul is teaching us. Yes, he's teaching us don't lie. Yes, he's teaching us to put away the immorality and the greed and all those things that amount to idolatry. But he provides the theological underpinning so that you and I can do that. And we look to the future. We will one day be revealed with Jesus Christ. And that is something you've got to keep in mind. Anytime I'm counseling anyone, I always leave them with this: be future focused. You've got to be future focused. You got to think about what Christ has done for you, yes, but you keep your eyes on the future. Christ is coming back. He will be revealed, and you will be revealed with Him, and you will rule with Him. That is your future. Doesn't get any better than that. Don't get so discouraged with what's happening in our culture. Look down the road a little bit. Read the end of the Bible. We win. You know that. We win. Don't get so nervous and scared. We've not been given a spirit of fear. Right? All right. I have some more to say about that, but I can't say it. All right. New direction for mind and heart. So we have new life in Christ, and this is how it works. This is how the theology plays out in our life. I want you to notice what Paul writes in verse 2. He says, "Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth." And then I want you to notice verse 5. "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." These are the two things that stand over against one another. On the one hand, you have Christ. On the other hand, you have idols. And as you live out your Christian life, even now, either one or the other sits on the throne of your heart and your mind. Well, don't you mean people outside the church? No, people inside the church. Those of us who have been Christians for quite some time. It is possible for an idol to come into your life to push Christ to the margin, and then your heart and your mind become set on the idol. Don't you find it astounding that John ends 1 John with these words? Little children, he's writing to Christians. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Idols will creep into your life so quickly and so dramatically, and Christ will be pushed to the edge, and when that happens, your heart and your mind is set on the idol, and then you will carry out the deeds of the flesh. However, if Christ is at the center of your heart, the center of your mind, you're turning the wrench the right way. Then you can carry out all that God has called you to do. The ongoing battle with idols. I want to just point out a few idols for us, because I think often when we think about idols, we talk about idols, we do think about people outside the church. People who carve things out of stone and wood, or people who put a car or anything in place of Christ, whatever it may be, a house, you name it. What are some of the idols that have sneaked into the church in our modern age? Os Guinness lists two I think we ought to take note of, and the first is psychology. Now, there's a place for counseling, don't get me wrong. But don't you find it amazing that America has 6% of the world's population and we have 33% of the world's psychologists and counselors? Maybe things are a little bit out of balance, and maybe we've given over to modernity in that area. And Os Guinness lists another one, managerialism, where we've taken business practices from society and brought them into the church and think that that is the way we ought to run the church. Those can become idols. Let me add a few others that the church may have. Hero worship. Isn't it amazing how we get these preachers and pastors and we put them up on a pedestal and everybody buys their books? I'm on the wrong end of that deal, I think. Got to get on that. why do we do that? Well, we do it until they have an affair. Then we go out and find another hero. Why do we do that? Idol worship. Or maybe nostalgia. I think often the church can become nostalgia. We make history an idol. Man, remember the good old days? Good old days of the church. And then you go back and remember, they weren't so good after all, were they? The church, idols. Well, how about the Christian, the individual Christian? What can come into our life and replace Christ? Well, it could be a number of things, and only you can answer that for yourself. It might be security. Maybe you have security as an idol, and you do everything to keep your life and your place and your position in society secure. Maybe it's mammon, money. Maybe it's things. Maybe it's family. I don't know. Only you can answer that. But I want you to understand, and I think Paul wants us to understand, this is at the heart of the battle. At the very heart of your Christianity is either Jesus Christ. Either your mind is set on him and your heart is set on him, or your mind and your heart is set on something else. And if your mind and your heart is set on something else, then that is something taken from nature that is inflated to take the place of God. And when that happens, you cannot do what God has called you to do. You simply cannot. But if Christ is at the center of your heart and your mind, then you are free. You're turning the wrench the right way. And then you begin to really be Christian. I don't know how to illustrate it other than this. I used to play a lot of tennis, and when I was first learning how to play tennis, and some of you have done this, your goal is to get out there and not look stupid, but you can't help it. because you hit the ball in the net, and then you hit it so easy because you want to make it, because it's hard to get the ball and hitting in those lines on the other side of the net. You got the net, then you got the lines. And so you try to hit it easy, and it goes over the fence. And someone has to go out and get the ball. Or you hit it into the net, and then it gets very frustrating. And one day I was getting, I thought, pretty good because I could make the ball go over the net and land in bounds. And do that. And then finally, I still remember this day. I was at Tocoa Falls College, the Harvard of the South, and I was out there playing tennis. And I was playing with a guy, and he said, "Look, you have to start hitting the ball. You're getting it in, you have to hit the ball. Swing that racket as hard as you can." I said, "If I swing that racket as hard as I can, the ball is going." "No, swing the racket as hard as you can." And I still remember the first time I did it. I swung that racket as hard as I could. Wham! The ball. Boom. Oops, sorry about that. I just spit there. But it made it over the net. The ball, boom, it hit in bounds. And that's the day I became a tennis player. That's the day before I was playing around at tennis, that day I became a tennis player. And there are still a lot of people sitting in church today who are playing around at being Christian. And it's time you start swinging the racket. And you put Christ at the center of your heart and the center of your mind. And when he's at the center of your heart and the center of your mind, then you are free to do everything that he has called you to do. But maybe you want a to-do list. Maybe you're one of those people that want one. Let me give you one. What I've done is I've taken this passage and I've taken out all the good stuff, all the good theology, and just left the hard stuff. Here it is. Today's to-do list. Keep seeking the things above. Set your mind on the things above. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. Put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. This is quite a to-do list, isn't it? That last verse I read there, some of you get someone going 30 and a 35. You broke that whole verse right there, didn't you? I'm not excluded. Do not lie to one another. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another. Forgiving each other. It's quite a to-do list. It doesn't end. Beyond all these things, put on love. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Why don't you put that to-do list on your bedside? And when you get up tomorrow morning, look at it and ask yourself how you're doing. You could do that, or you could put this list beside your bed. Therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ, I've been raised up with Christ. Get up in the morning tomorrow and remind yourself, I have been raised up with Jesus Christ. I have died and my life is hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. I will be revealed with Christ. In them you also once walked when you were living in them. I used to do that. I don't need to do that anymore. It goes on. Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, I have already done that and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. I'm being renewed. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, I have been chosen by God, holy and beloved. The Lord has forgiven me, and he has given me love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And then I put this in both lists, but did you notice the difference? It's where you put the accent. Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let it rule. It's already there. All I have to do is step aside and let the peace of Christ rule in my heart. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Again, it's there. Let it rule. And teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him through God the Father. This is who we are. This is what God has called us to be in him. And when we put the be list before the do list, everything falls into place. And the wrench is turning in the right way. As I was writing the sermon, and they say, some people say you should always write your conclusion first. That way you know where you're headed. I didn't do that this week. I didn't write the conclusion first. And I didn't write the conclusion on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. And yesterday I was thinking about the sermon. I thought, I still don't have a conclusion. And I went to bed last night. I still don't have a conclusion. Got up this morning and I said, I still need a conclusion. And then I was sitting on the front pew this morning. I thought, I still don't have a conclusion. You know what that means? It means I can't end this sermon and you're just stuck here. And then we had the testimony from Tanya and Valentina. And as they were giving their testimony, one phrase stuck out to me. And you may remember this phrase, and I'll paraphrase it. She said, as we were going through this cancer, she didn't say that, but as we were going through this trial, this cancer, the Bible became more than a book with which to do our devotions. The Bible became more than a book. And what happened? They simply started being Christian. And they allowed the Word of God, the Word of Christ, to richly dwell within them. And they walked with Jesus Christ. And they became the Christians that God called them to be. How about you? Who is at the center of your heart and your mind? Who sits on that throne? Is it Jesus Christ or is it an idol? If you have Christ at the center of your heart and your mind, everything else falls into place. You still have to turn the wrench, but you turn it in the right direction. And God is glorified. And we become his ambassadors to a culture that desperately needs us. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we're so thankful for all that you have done for us. And because of what you have done, we are. We are those who have our lives hidden in Jesus Christ. We are those who will be revealed at your coming. We are those who experience eternal life and the peace of Christ and the love that you have for us. Lord, empower us now to do all that you have called us to do. Lord, be glorified through our lives as we go out into our community. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.